I want to speak a message, and I hope much more than just a message, not notes, but the truth, called Taking the Fight to the Enemy's Gate. Taking the Fight to the Enemy's Gate. And if you would just join me in prayer. Father, we have assembled in your mighty name. We are gathered here because of you. Lord, we ask you now to just come and make these truths so real to us, O God, that we are transformed by them. I thank you, Lord, your presence does the work. I thank you, Lord, it is your presence who makes the truth real that sets us free. So, Lord, I call on the Holy Spirit and I ask you now to be and dwell and be mighty in our midst. Speak to us, Lord, what you know it is that we need to hear. And grant us the grace, Lord, to believe it, move it in, live in it, and have our being in it. We thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you for every person assembled here. Receive all the glory. And we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you could turn two places in your Bible, we're actually going to be mostly in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. But I do want to start in Psalm 111. So if you have a bookmark, and if you could turn to Psalm 111, and also to Ezekiel 37. And it was my privilege last week to be speaking in a women's conference in Ireland, in Limerick, Ireland. It was my privilege last Sunday to minister in a church, and I just want to honor and make mention the pastor of that church is here, and another dear friend, and I'm honored that they are here with us this Sunday. The message that I spoke last week in their church, I am repeating, but God has developed it and given me more, and I'm excited to share it with for a New York congregation and a New York word. And Psalm 111, verse 4, just one verse, it says, "He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." And this church, for a number of years, every year, does a major crusade somewhere in the world. Somewhere at the Holy Ghost choosing, at the choosing of the Lord, through prayer and through various circumstances, the Lord points out a nation. And he asks us to go and serve that nation. And many times we hold pastors' conferences, we hold major crusades, we also bring medical teams with us. We're many times able to do medical clinics, hold at time to time children's clinics, pastors, conferences. And as you know, because many here, if I asked you to raise your hand in the last 6 or 7 years, if you've ever been on a missions trip, a great majority would raise their hand, and we've gone together, and we've seen the wonderful works of God. But I want to just remind you, for those that went on a trip to Nigeria, and for those perhaps who've never known, but we went to Nigeria several years ago, and it was our first major crusade as a church. We went over 200 strong to that African nation. And God moved mightily. And one of the things that he did was we held the conference in Jos, Nigeria. It's situated in the country that it is almost like the dividing line. Its position in the country geographically, it's a dividing line between the Muslim north and Christian south, nominal Christian largely south. And God had us have a conference there right in sort of the red line, right where the north meets the south, where different ideologies and different religions meet. And shortly before 9/11, there had been a mass killing in that city of Jos, when Christians and Muslims fought and killed one another in the streets, and thousands died. But the news never made it worldwide, because several days later, 9/11, September 11th, happened in this nation, and all the news of the earth, it seemed, got pushed out of the headlines, except for that news. And it was largely an unreported massacre and an underreported event in the world. When we arrived there, many had recommended, prior to us going, that we should not go. This was not the time. It was not a time for a large church from an American city, especially New York, to go to that place. But knowing that we had heard from God, we proceeded. And the first night of the crusade, I'll never forget it, because as we were traveling by van to go to the location where we're holding the crusade, I remember looking out the van, and on the left and on the right, the city streets were thick with people walking. And there was nowhere that you didn't look, but it seemed like the whole city was in motion and they were walking somewhere. And when we got to the crusade grounds, we knew where they were going. For when we stood there on a platform about 15 feet high above the people, for as far as we could see in any radius around us were people. And they estimated hundreds of thousands of people came out to that crusade. And it was an astonishing sight. For even the organizers were unsure, given the nature, the history of the city, who wanted to risk what could be a very lethal time, what could be seen as a confrontation. They themselves were unsure what the numbers would be. But it was like God drew the city to one spot. And just before we were to speak, all of a sudden, the choir was assembled, and out of nowhere, out of a perfectly clear sky, it is like it started to rain, and the rain was pelting down on us from every direction. And it was like the wind blew up, and the wind came and blew staging from behind the choir, and it landed on the choir, injuring some. All of a sudden, because of the rain, all our electricity went out, and we had no sound system. And here we had hundreds of thousands of people gathered, and it was like our voice was taken from us. And that they had come to see something, to experience something, and yet here there was no sound system. That seemed like the heavens were raging over our heads, and it was like everyone just stood and gaped at us. But thank God, I remember our own drummer, Harry. And he began, we had learned songs in the local tongue, and we knew a song in their language. And all of a sudden, he began to beat out the beat to the song that we had learned in their language. And you see, drums didn't need electricity. And all of a sudden, he just began to beat out a beat. And we, the choir and everyone, began to sing the song they knew. The song in their language, and it's like the first few thousand could hear us sing and they took it up, and then the next few thousand heard, recognized the song and they took it up, and the next few thousand, the next few thousand, the next few thousand. And the next thing we know, that whole place began to sing and worship God. It's like this voice would not be quelled. God had gathered a people, and he was going to speak. We were not going to be shut down, though the heavens above us were raging. He was not going to be shut down. The heavens could not stop God visiting this people. And it was like a confrontation of evil and good. And it was God himself was going to arise and speak to these people through their own tongue. I am with you. I have gathered. And it is under this name that you shall be able to know the peace you're longing for. And I have come to visit you and to bring you into a light you never thought possible. And all of a sudden, the electricity went back on and the music started. The heavens cleared. And there was no doubt who was victor that day. The name that we proclaimed that was above every name, above the wind, above the rain, above the electricity, above the power shortage. Hallelujah. There was a name that would be heard. We sang it first, then we preached it. But it was heard by hundreds of thousands of people. And it was they themselves knew a clash. It was like a confrontation that they could recognize was happening in the very midst. But by the end of that 3-day crusade, can I tell you that many said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ." And they put their trust in him. The wonderful works of God. I'm thinking about a crusade when we went to Jamaica and where we held a crusade in a patch of ground called No Man's Land, where it was known as a killing field, where on that square patch of land, four independent little towns lived on each side of that town, and nobody crossed over. Nobody had anything to do with the town on your left or your right or across that field, because each area was owned by a drug lord. And that place was a burnt-out, hollow shell of a place. It was a place where the police would not go. It was a no-man's land. It was controlled, each section, by a drug lord. And by his word, you lived or died. And the way that you lived was the way he decided you lived. And it was this war zone in the mind of the people. And it was a hopeless place. It was such a dark place. And yet God pointed out that you will go and you will hold a ground on, you will hold a crusade on no man's land. And when we went, we went hundreds strong, and our people went into these towns, and they seemed to find such favor because we had some people in our midst who went to the drug lords and said, look, can we come in? And the drug lords said, yes, come in. And so our people began to going to the streets door to door saying, we're going to have a children's crusade. Would you like to send your children? They can have lunch. We'll play games. We'll speak, sing, teach them songs. They said, yes, yes. Then we said, we're going to have a crusade here. And it was like, as they say, everything crisp, man. Everything crisp. You can go ahead. Sorry, Jamaicans. To me, it almost seemed too easy. How did that happen? And yet we found out shortly after how it happened. Because four women had gathered, tired of the death, tired of looking at the desperation and the hopelessness, tired of seeing no future, tired of seeing the enemy rule, tired of seeing such oppression that beggared description in their midst. And they decided to call out to a God they were convinced heard them. And they didn't know how, they didn't know why, they didn't see how it was possible for God to make a way. But in their desperation, they said, Lord, we gather in your name. And four women began to meet long before it was ever in our hearts to go to Kingston, Jamaica, in the heart of a burnt out area of Kingston called No Man's Land. And these four women gathering, praying, they were the reason why it was so easy. They were the reason why wisdom was given how to go about. They were the reasons why even the drug lords, not understanding why they would cooperate with us, did. Hallelujah. And we held a crusade on that ground. And can I tell you, it was glorious that the choir sang like I've never heard them sing before. They sang with a bondage-breaking anointing. Pastor Carter preached, and many here, you've seen the video, how Tuesday night, all of Times Square joined him on a Tuesday night prayer. And as he began to preach and pray on night two, it's like he put his head down and he began to weep and cry. And the people in Times Square that Tuesday night began to weep and cry. And the God who answers by fire, the God who is God, even over no man's land, even over a killing field, answered by his presence. And you could feel in the spirit something break. You could feel the authority in the words that begin to ring out as it was prophesied to the north and the south and the east and the west of that killing field in Kingston, Jamaica, to give those young people up. To give all the inhabitants up, that the Spirit of God had now invaded the place. He was the ruler of this place, and God did a mighty miracle in that place. Hallelujah. Night three, people who were afraid to come came to the field, came to the altar, and there were young men there with guns and knives, weapons stuck all over their belts, came to the altar weeping. A drug lord got saved, and they're now on that killing field. On that killing field now, churches, 40 of them in the area, have moved in. They are building places for people to inhabit. There are training centers where children can get help in their schoolwork. There are computer centers there. And even the Queen of England has donated to what is going on in the killing field of No Man's Land in Kingston, Jamaica. Glory to God. Glory to God. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. We turn to Ezekiel 37, something that the Lord has spoken to me concerning us in New York City. In Ezekiel 37, it starts verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And I'm thinking about when the hand of the Lord comes upon people and God takes them to places of his choosing. When God's hand is upon you, he takes you to places of his choosing. And this is what happened with this prophet. And the Lord shows him a valley, and it's very dry. The bones, it's full of bones, and these bones are very dry, and there are very many. And it seems to me that it's people who've been dead a long time. And the scripture says in verse 3, and he said unto me, this is God now speaking to a man that he has his hand on. And he says, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Oh, can these bones live? God, thou knowest. When I thought of this answer of the prophet, I was quickened to understand that this was not an answer of doubt. This was not the prophet looking at it like a hopeless situation, and all of a sudden what his natural eye was seeing, he gets filled with the hopelessness of the situation, and he's full of doubt, and he goes, you know, Lord. It's not a case where he loses faith at the enormity of the death before him. It's not a case of all of a sudden seeing that valley with so many dry bones and thinking the staggering greatness of the miracle that would be required just to raise a few, let alone a valley full of dry bones. No, I don't believe he was questioning the power of God or the majesty of God or the greatness of God. I believe that when the prophet stood there and he looked at this valley of dry bones, he says, Lord God, to the question, can they live? He says, thou knowest, because he knew why they had died. And he knew it was a people. He knew it was a society that had known the mighty hand of God. He knew it was a nation that knew God. At one point, it was a nation and it was a people whose God was the Lord. It was a people who knew salvation and knew deliverance, who had a testimony in their land. And God sent a blessing and prosperity that was unequal. It was a people who had taken his covenant in their mouth, who had taken the promises of God. And over time, they had learned to hate his instruction. That they had cast his word behind them. That in their daily life they began to consent with a thief and make their way with adulterers. That their mouth was quick to evil and their tongue was quick to deceit. That they could raise their voice easily against their brother and they could slander, as scripture says, their own mother's son. They were a people who chose sin and the perverseness that crept up through the land because they did. And even though they were a people who knew at one time the greatness of God and his word was in their mouth, now as a people and as a society, gross darkness had covered the land. And a gross immorality and a societal breakdown and the chaos and the pain and the fear and the rebellion and the unbelief that now gripped the hearts of this society and this people. And when God said, son of man, can these bones live? And he said, Lord, thou alone knowest. Thou knowest. He was saying, God, you are the offended party. And unless you are willing to forgive, what can be done? It is you they have risen up against. It is you they have offended. Can they live? Oh God, all I know is, that's for you to answer. It is for you to forgive. It is for you who are the offended party. Is it, what do you say about it? And I'm thinking about the scripture that says the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And this offended party, God in verse 5 of Ezekiel 37, he says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And even though it was a nation who had greatly offended him, who had known his hand of blessing and prosperity, it was now like the prophet was taken in the spirit and saying, out of that great nation, look upon this group that lives in a valley so dry and so dead. But God was saying, at the end of time, I'm taking these people and I am going to cause a miracle. I am going to be gracious and compassionate. I am going to choose in a last end time move that even though I am the offended party and they are a nation who's rejected me, I have a valley still reserved unto myself. I have a group of people, unless I will that they live, they shall not live. But the Lord is gracious and full of compassion to a people who had rejected him. And he says, oh, behold, verse 5, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And beloved, may I say, I believe the last end time move of God that the nations of the world are going to experience is that God is going to raise himself an army in the end time. That people are going to be resurrected from the dead and caused to live because they're called into an army. And that's what they are going to know. That they are going to be a people visited by God. And they're going to say in this last time, God, I want to join the army. That God, I will give you all. And there is going to be, and there shall be, I believe, in this city, a visitation of God, and those resurrected from the dead are going to be put upon their feet, and they are going to know that they are an army under the mighty hand of God. And verse 11 says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. But behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And here is the people. It's like they in themselves feel under the judgment of God. They themselves are starting to look around and they feel that their bones are too dry, that the situation is too hopeless, that they feel like a judgment that they are moving under, that Israel feels like we've been moved out of the promised land. We've been taken away. They're almost like in agreement with what they see coming upon the land and what they see around them. And it's like the enemy wants to take the absolute hope away from them that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion and that his wondrous works are to be remembered. And it's like they themselves are beyond the believing that in their heart of hearts, oh yes, they could shout and say amen in a meeting, but when they go home, when they walk the streets, when they face the death again, that it seems like a hopeless cause. They know the death in themselves and they see the death around them. And it seems like a hopeless cause. And they say, our hope is lost and we are cut off. But this beloved, this whole, in verse 12, it says, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you in to the land of Israel. And this is God's promise to a people that can't even believe for themselves. And he is saying that through the prophet. They can't believe. There's going to come an hour that even those that want to believe, there'll be seem like such a gross darkness come on the people that even though they want to, they cannot. That it will be the absence of my spirit in this land, except that I will choose at some point to be gracious and compassionate. that I will choose this. And in my choosing, I am going to do such a miracle and such a work in them that I will open the graves and cause you to come up and out of your graves and bring you in to the land of Israel. And this is a word to the house of Israel. The whole house of Israel, it says in verse 11. And if we think of this word, the whole house of Israel, there is a covenant and a promise that God has made to physical Israel, to a people who are the physical descendants of Jacob. There is promises that God has made concerning the land of Israel. But there is also another Israel in the Bible, the one that God considers. And you don't need to turn there, but if you do, make notes. It's found in Galatians 6:15. And it says in Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And this is saying that after the cross, when Christ, a direct descendant of Jacob, of the house, a Jew of the house of Jacob, when he went to the cross and when he rose again, there was going to be a period of time between the cross and when the church is taken out of the world, that who are the people that God will deal with? Who are the people that will have power with God and men? Who will be the chosen that he speaks to, that he calls out to himself? But it is all those that come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, "For in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision, there is neither Jew, that availeth," or that means to have force, "nor uncircumcision or Gentiles." It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, that's the only way to have power with God. Or it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile and you feel that's the only way that God will look upon you. That is not how God distinguishes who he works with and whom he loves. But it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither Jew nor Gentile, but a new creature." That means that there is a new reckoning. There is a new force in the world, and that is the church. And it is this church, this formed out group that God says, "I am destined to visit with my power in an end time move." And it is these people that I am going to use that are going to be able to speak to the valley of dry bones, are going to be able to speak to the dead among them, are going to be able to speak to the dead to their left and right, because it's not about whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, but if we are a new creature, that means if we have been changed, that means if we have been caused to live, that means if his spirit that quickens from the dead lives in us. And the only measure and the only way that the world is going to see if Christ is alive is that you and I have been changed. It's as simple as that. We can say all we want, we can preach all we want, but it is those that have changed that will have power with God and with men. It is those that themselves have a hand has reached down into the darkness and visited our own grave, and we have been caused to come up and out of the grave by the life-quickening power of the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And God says, "I'm going to come upon this, my church, and they are going to be taken to places where of my choosing, where I will lead them, and I'm going to cause them to stand at the top of a valley of dry bones. And it is not because anybody deserves it, but it's because I am gracious and I am compassionate that I'm going to visit a nation that should be rejected. I'm going to visit a people that should be outside my hand of mercy. But I'm going to quicken my people out of the grave, and you and I, the only gospel we're going to preach is a resurrection kind of gospel. That we have been taken out of the grave because we've changed. And beloved, the Holy Spirit is here in our midst that you and I may change. That is why he is among us, that you and I, that our unbelief and our areas where their darkness reigns, we can come into his presence and we can say, Lord Jesus, the only thing you look on is a new creature. So visit me, Lord Jesus. Be my change, Jesus. Be my change. That's what's going to count in the last days. Those that have changed. Those that have submitted themselves under the mighty hand of God. Those who've not argued with him, but said, oh God, I call on your name to visit me in this grave. And he does. And this kind of preaching, this kind of grave preaching, this kind of resurrection from the dead is what the Lord is going to do in his people. And then one more time, he is going to be, the Holy Spirit is going to hover over this land in pockets where God has a people who themselves have been brought up out of the grave, who have been quickened, who every place of death they have submitted to his power and his resurrection, who have not been turned away because of their own failure and fear, who keep coming to a life-giving spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, who have said, Lord, you are my change and you are my resurrection, and his presence in our lives begins to visit us in our places of death and hell, and he stretches his hand and lifts us up first. And that is the call of the Christian in this hour. Oh God, visit me in my grave, because the promise is I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and I will bring you up into the land. And wheresoever your feet trod, I'm going to give you a testimony of my faithfulness. I'm going to show you now. I'm going to work through you and do my wonderful works that are going to be remembered. And this change, this life that is our privilege, that we can have, that is our inheritance. You see, beloved, we don't argue ourselves into this state. If Christ has come into our heart, he is resurrection. He is life. He comes in. And the sin and that tendency to sin, he comes in and he breaks the power up because he has conquered the grave. He has visited hell. You see, he's the Lord of hell and he has come in and he's took the keys and he has visited that place and he has robbed it. He has determined that he is going to visit places of hell. He's going to visit the grave, places of destruction at his time and his choosing. But he is going to take people that he can lead there who they themselves have been quickened up and out of the grave. Hallelujah. And in Ezekiel 37, verse 14, there is a promise. And it says, and I shall put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You see, in this last end time move, you know, salvation has always been of God. We don't add anything to it. But sometimes it has been preached or taught or we have thought it's God plus us. It's God plus what we can do for him. It's God plus our prayers, God plus our Bible reading. No, I'll tell you something. When you and I are faced with the death and the sin in us, but Christ is in us waging a war, we will be drawn to this word. We will begin to hunger and thirst after this word because he is life. And he had the promise to us is life. And there won't be found any other life except his spirit lands on this word and makes these promises real to us. And then we'll begin to know victory is mine because the presence of the Holy Spirit is in me, causing me to understand this word. And it's a spirit and the word. It's a life-giving spirit that defeats everything of death and everything of the grave in us. And it won't be our word that we speak to the inhabitants of the dry bones. It will be his word with the Holy Spirit landing on it. And I tell you that God, one more time in this last time, has a plan for the dry bones. And he has a plan for those caught in the death and the despair and the graves in this city. Surely as four women went to the battleground, saw themselves as an army, and began to call on the mighty hand of God, and God visited a no man's land. I tell you one more time, God is going to visit the no man's land in the parts of these cities. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is determined to open the graves, and he is determined to call out a young generation. He is determined to move in this city in power so that it's only resurrection life. They live in a grave, and it will only be a resurrected life speaking to them that they can hear. Lazarus could hear no other voice but the voice of Christ, and we need to speak with the voice of Christ that penetrates the grave, that penetrates the darkness. Hallelujah. And because we have changed, if we are in Christ, we have changed, and we are changing, and we will change. Let no struggle today, let no battle say to you that they are the winner, that this is the last word. If Christ is in you, you are a new creature. That means change. You've been saved to change. Hallelujah. You and I have been saved to be quickened to life. You and I have been saved to change and to change around us. Christ, he is about life. Jesus Christ is about life. And if he lives in us, he will be about life. That is the promise of the God we serve. And beloved, as you and I change, and change we must. Change we must say, God, you know this battle here. You know it's like the gates of hell are on my mind. You know that there it seems like I never get victory in this area. But may I say to you that Christ is saying, I am in you, there is nothing that can be defeated. That you are to move into my life and you are to begin to believe that I am who I say I am. That I do what I say I do. That we begin to say, oh God, I'm going to prove you now, for you are about change. Now every place of the grave and every place of death, oh God, I submit it to you, for you will be the victor. You will be the victor. You say there's going to be a last time church that is going to be up and out of the grave, and by the grace of God and in the compassion of God, I shall be one of them. I shall be an army resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah. For the end time church, the only testimony they have is I've changed. The only testimony we have is power has come into our life and darkness has broken and I have changed. That's the only thing that has power with people anymore. We can't give them Bible verses. We can't tell them a story that makes them cry. They'll cry and walk away. But when they see resurrection life, when they see a grave, someone taken from the grave, when they see you and I stand up where we were dead, where we were bound in sin, where we had no power, where we were hopeless and helpless, but we called on the name of God and it is his time and his way, we changed. We bring the power of God in that testimony and we are able to speak this word with authority and our words ring right to the grave. Hallelujah. And beloved, because we've changed, that's where we take the fight to the enemy's gates. In the last hour of time, there's going to be a church that will arise, that will take the fight to the enemy's gates. Not my words or my good hope, but God says that, behold, I will cause breath to enter them. He says, I prophesied, and there came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And they said, no, we are dried up, and we are lost. And God's answer with that is, oh, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up and out of your graves and bring you into your own land. I will put my spirit upon you, and then you will know, because I have spoken it and I have performed it. I have performed it. If we don't make promises to God, don't make promises to God. No, We say, Lord, you have spoken it. Now you perform it in me. I submit. I just agree. There's death. There's a grave. There's an impossible situation. Oh, God, I'm going to join these four women in Jamaica that you would visit no man's land, no matter where you find it. No matter if it's in my heart or my head or my street or my family. Oh, God, visit no man's land that it may be your land again. Hallelujah. And we will take the fight to the enemy's gates because it's a place of hell and death. But in Christ, we offer life and resurrection, and he will back us up. He will back us up. I saw it last weekend in Ireland. I saw where God visited us. Just a handful of ladies, just a little flock of goats in the wilderness. But God is not a respecter of persons. God does not gather us to count us. God gathers us to be in our midst, to do a mighty thing. He's about life. He came into our midst and visited us with life. And after all weekend being in his presence, can I tell you, at the end, we ended in a prayer meeting. And we were full of faith and we were full of belief. And it was like, God, you have spoken to us and you have visited us with life. We hear you're about life. God, you visited our barrenness like Hannah and you shut up our womb, but you visited us so that we would return it. We would return the life you gave us, that we would join an army that signs up and doesn't retreat and go AWOL at the hardest part of the battle. But oh God, no, our resurrection from the grave meant too much for us. We're going to return with the life you gave us. And women visited under the power of God, and we were gathering for that last prayer meeting, and can I tell you, it's like a death fell right over us, and all that we had heard and all that we had experienced, it's like the enemy says, okay, you want to fight, you get a fight. And he's the prince and the ruler of that land, or so he thinks. And it's like we hit a wall. And we went to pray for one final time. And it's like a heaviness and a blackness came into our midst. We couldn't raise our hands. It's like we couldn't even raise our voice. And it's like I knew, okay, the fight's on. You said that we would be a people of life, and yet darkness and death seems to be upon our spirits. It's like every word you ever said to us, oh God, has fallen to the ground and not in our hearts. But as we stayed in his presence, as we stayed there, all of a sudden, little by little, God began to speak. This is the way out. This is the way out. And all of a sudden, after a few moments, I said, I'd like all the ladies of the South to stand. And as you know, Ireland being a divided nation, a nation that has bitterly fought death on both sides of the argument. The ladies of the South stood and they prayed for the women of the North. I said to them, ask God to bless them and ask for a blessing for them. And they began to pray. And then I said, all the ladies of the North, I want you to pray for the ladies. I'm sorry, the ladies of the North, they prayed for the South. And then the ladies of the South, they were to pray for the ladies of the North. And as the ladies of the South began to pray for the North, this lady came up and she began to say, I am so sorry, forgive me. I rejoiced when your soldiers died. I rejoiced when I heard that you had suffered a defeat. And I only wish there was more of you that had died. And I am so sorry. And she began to pour out her heart about how they truly were Irish and that it would have been so easy to cast them off as another people group and reject them. And then all of a sudden, before our eyes, she sunk to her knees and said, forgive us. And I can't tell you, but so many in that room should have felt, no, 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 no. The North should be kneeling to the South. It should not be someone from the South on their knees to the North. It should not be this people group on their knees to that people group. That should not happen. Yet the Spirit of the Lord quickened this woman with life. And all she knew was the Holy Spirit was upon her. And she would obey him. And she went down on her knees. And can I tell you, is that prayer? It was not theatrics here. People just kept on praying. But all the ladies of the North came around. And they fell on her neck and they wept and they cried together. And God broke the death in them. God broke a spirit there over that place.
lifted to our feet.
It was like a cleansing flood of his life, of hope, of power, of joy washed over us wave over wave over wave. For the stronghold of death and the stronghold of prejudice and the stronghold of pride was broken because one person went to their knees and said, God, I've heard life. I would live in life. I would live in life and obey you. And God broke that death and there was reconciliation. I have seen what the power of God can do. I have seen he is a life-giving spirit and the gates of hell cannot prevail. And death, though it sits on the minds and the hearts for generations, can be broken through one obedient servant who is quickened by life, who can reach down through the power of their testimony into the very depths of a grave and bring a whole group with them and rise in life. I saw it last weekend. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I say that God is speaking life over this congregation, that we may speak life over this city, that we may be directed to wherever God leads us, that we may in full faith agree with him in his word, that he says, I will cause the graves to open. Do not rejoice, O my enemy. God has still a word to speak over this city. There is still a valley of dry bones. He is determined to quicken to life, that they will know from grave to resurrection life and join an army, an end time army that will not go home. Hallelujah. And I hope we will join it, that resurrected army, because there is an incredible visitation, an end time visitation awaiting this city, and it's awaiting our heart and it's awaiting our families. I want to close by saying, the Lord will always have a testimony. There will never be a time he will not have a testimony on this earth. There will never be a nation he will not visit. There will never be a people group he will ignore. There will never be a time where he will not be moving in resurrection life to break down all the prejudice and the hatred. And as the world spins off into more gross darkness and more prejudice and more division and ethnic group against ethnic group, God is going to have a people who are united, who will be one people, who will, the love of God will abound in our hearts, and the walls will come down because they've been made by an enemy. They've been made by a world system. They've been made by our own sin. But God is greater than all of that. He went to a cross and had it all nailed to his cross, and in him is the power to take every wall down, that resurrection life may flow through us and to others. The Lord will always have a testimony, so don't let your prayers get too small. Don't let your prayers get too small. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. There are those that, just as the musicians play, and you just say, Lord, I'm serious now. I'm serious. Whatever you, Lord, you know, you see the grave in my heart, I want you to touch it with resurrection life. I want no impossible place in my heart. I want to live and dwell in hope. I want to live in hope that you're about change, that my life has changed, is changing, and will continue to change. And the day I die, my life will be stamped by the word change, that I have lived in continual change, and that, Lord, I may not lose hope for where I dwell on the edge of dry bones, that God, I believe your word. I want faith to believe every word in Ezekiel 37, that it's for me, it's for my family, and it's for the places that you lead me to, that we may dwell in hope and power. If this is your heart and you want to join with me now to believe God for that touch and visitation, will you come? If you've come here and you are believing God to touch a place of death and a place, a stronghold, and you brought your heart down with you to this place, can I tell you, God has heard your prayer and he stands with you. He's forgiven and he's come to strengthen you now, to be your life, to be your strength over it. we don't beg and we don't plead. If you've brought your heart here, he says, all right, life, life, I'm life. I grant you life now. We believe it. But now we also, I also believe, and there's a witness here. We've come looking for life. God says, you have it in my son. Now we're going to pray life for others. God is calling us into intercession now for people that have wronged you. Maybe whole people groups that have wronged you. Whole situations that God knows is not right. And he is saying you are now going to pray a prayer of life. That God give you strength to forgive. And that God give you the strength to walk in life in a situation that only brought death and pain and chains to you. I am your life. And you're going to hold your head up in life. And I'm going to break the stronghold of the enemy. I'm going to break the lies spoken over you. I'm going to break the indignities. I'm going to break all where you, the cry for revenge that breaks your prayer life and the cry of the unforgiveness that lodges in a secret place. God says, I am your life and I've come to cleanse you and liberate you from that. And you and I now are going to pray of prayer of intercession, and we're going to pray for those that have despitefully used us. And we're going to pray, oh God, I want you to bless now this city. And God, I want you to visit it with life. And beloved, you and I have to learn to raise our voices. Because we've been given life. Now we must speak life. We must pray life. We must defeat the devil on this ground. We have been forgiven. We have been strengthened. He has come to break the power of darkness over your mind. Now we turn it around. If we've received life, we give life. If we're an army, if we've received life, we give life. And we break the oppression over this city. Lord, we break the oppression of prejudice. We break the oppression of hatred. We break the oppression, oh God, of being judged. We break the oppression, oh God, that rules this city that has been here from the formation. Oh God, you've given us life. And now we move in life. We pray in life. We pray in the life given us through the Son. We pray through the life given us in the Holy Ghost. Now, beloved, you lift your voices and you begin to bless. And you begin to pray life. You've been given life. Now you've been given power. He's visited you in your darkness. Now lift your voice in faith. People are coming to mind. Situations are coming to mind. Oh, we give it to you, Lord. We give it to you, Lord. We thank you now. A true confrontation is happening here, God, of light and darkness. And we're choosing life. We choose to bless. We choose to pray life. We choose to receive the life we've been given at this moment. Now, God, we pray life. Those that have hurt us, oh God, we release them in Jesus' name. Those that we seek revenge upon, even in prayer, we release them in Jesus' name. God, the unforgiveness, Lord, in the building of a case, we release it in Jesus' name. Now, God, we pray life on this city. We pray life, oh God, in areas where the grave and the hell reign. We pray your life, oh God. We thank you the enemy's being defeated even now in this prayer. We thank you, God, we don't have to feel anything. We just believe it. That you're about life, Jesus. You're about life. And we've received it, now we give it. We thank you, Lord, you're breaking the power of darkness, oh God, and we'll never be the same. We thank you, we're called into life now. Thank you, God, we're going to walk these streets with vision. Thank you, we're going to walk these streets seeing dry bones and knowing that you will cause them to live in a last time revival. Thank you, God, is nothing we do. We just repeat your wondrous works, oh God, and we know you are merciful and you are compassionate. We come to you because you're merciful, and we come because you're compassionate. We come now, we've deserved it, oh God. But it is your heart to forgive. You are the offended party, oh God, and you've chosen to visit us with life. Oh God, now you've been offended throughout this city, God. You've taken the offense on yourself, oh God. And you're causing us to be released in life, Lord Jesus. If you forgive, oh God, we forgive. If you forgive, God, we will forgive. If you are gracious, oh God, by the life, resurrection life given us, we will be gracious. People will see the change. There will be a change. Strongholds are broken in the mighty name of Jesus. And we are changed. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory for this change. Hallelujah. 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 We are changed. We are changed. Hallelujah. We are changed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.